Psalm 24, a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Amen. It is God's word, and we know that God will bless the reading of his precious word to all our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow together in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, now we come to thee through the merits of Christ, thy Son, thine only begotten, well-beloved Son. We come to thee, O Lord, desiring that thou wouldst cause thy Spirit to take up his word and apply it to our hearts. O Lord, we look to thee. We are waiting upon thee. We ask, O Lord, that as we meditate upon thy word, we may know the direction of our faithful shepherd to lead us into those green pastures of which we thought this morning. O Lord, hear our cry, we pray. Open our hearts that we may receive thy word and fill our souls with thoughts of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to fix your attention on the last four verses of the 24th Psalm. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. The noted Welsh revival preacher Christmas Evans was born on Christmas Day, 1766, and lived until 1838. So you know how he got his given name. In writing about the words of our text, he used the illustration of the King of England wishing to enter the city of London through Temple Bar, but finding the gate closed. The King of England at that time was George III. The king's herald demanded, "Open the gate." From inside the gate, the challenge rang out, "Who is there?" The herald answered, "The King of England." Immediately, the gate opened, and the king passed through it to hear the joyous shouts of his subjects. Using this illustration from Christmas Evans, as quoted in Spurgeon's Treasury of David, Evans spoke of how the Lord Jesus Christ approached the gates of heaven. To the question, "Who is the King of Glory?" came the response, "The Lord of Hosts, strong and mighty in battle." As Spurgeon suggested in his exposition of this psalm, we confront here the inspired prediction and depiction of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ back where he was before his humbling entrance to the world. The Father did not leave the soul of his Son in hell, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 16, nor did the Father allow the body of his Son to see corruption. The Son rose from the dead on the third day, and after 40 more days, as the scriptures tell us, he ascended. He ascended on high and led captivity captive and received gifts for men. Now, I dare say that you have read the scriptural accounts of the ascension, and you're familiar with the experience of that event by those who witnessed it. But I think it's well for us just to look at one of those accounts in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So there's the description in vivid terms of the ascension. Now, the text that we have before us this evening does not look at the event from that vantage point, but hints at the scene in heaven as the eternally begotten Son of the Father, now also born of a human mother, returned to the place from which he came. When the Savior rose from the top of the Mount of Olives, for that is where he was in Acts chapter 1, to return to the throne of the majesty on high, there was an entrance into heaven like no other. What a contrast it provided. From just days before, the body of Christ lay in the tomb. But the Savior did not remain in the tomb. He arose in the power of an endless life, and then he ascended back to the Father. I've often said that it's tragic that there is not more attention given to the ascension of Christ. There's a lot of preaching about the death of Christ and about the resurrection of Christ, not as much about the ascension of Christ. Although the evidence is that in the early centuries of the church, it was an event that people often pondered. But the ascension of Christ was his triumphant re-entry to heaven. And here we find the striking title that I leave with you this evening, the King of Glory. The King of Glory. Because the glory of his triumph over the grave in his resurrection resounded in his ascension to heaven. What a scene it was as he was gathered there with them, blessing them, standing there on the top of the Mount of Olives, and then, as the scriptures told us, he was taken up. He began to rise through the air. And the vivid depiction of the reaction of the disciples was that they were looking up steadfastly into heaven, following him as long as they could. And so the ascension of Christ takes on great significance because they saw it happen before their eyes and heard the words of the angels who told them Jesus was going to come again in the very same manner. No, he was not going to come again to be born in a manger. He was going to come again in the clouds from heaven. The king went back to the throne in heaven after he accomplished every part of his mission of obedience to the law and redemption. So the one who went forth on the mission of redemption returned to glory with the evidence of his triumph. In our text this evening, there are three thoughts that we must ponder. First, heaven's anticipation. We don't often think about it, but we know from the scriptures that the angels who were in heaven were struck with wonder that the Son of God should come into the world in the manner in which he did. Here we find in verse 7 and again in verse 9, the call for the gates to lift up their heads and for the everlasting doors to be lifted up. It was a call that expressed that Christ was coming. The angels, we read, pondered the mission on which Christ went forth. They didn't always understand. If we turn to the New Testament, to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, we read about the prophets. The prophets did not always understand what they were predicting. But we read in verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So there the inspired apostle tells us that the angels wanted to know what the meaning of it was. Now some of the angels knew. We read of Gabriel, who announced the coming of the Savior's birth. We read of the angels who were present on the night of the Savior's birth, who declared the truth of his birth and the mercy of his birth. But we read in 1 Peter 1 that the sufferings of the Savior and the shedding of his blood in redemption were harder for the angels to grasp. They wanted to look into them. For Christ was their creator and their king. From the day of Christ's death to this day of which our text speaks, there was a transformation. I like to think of the angels in heaven under the designation of the ranks of victorious soldiers. They were gathered when they heard that the king was coming back. They were on dress parade. I grew up in a military household, and I remember from my early days occasions where I got to witness a military dress parade. It's quite an impressive sight. I guess the closest thing to it that I've seen since then was burials at Arlington Cemetery. The citizens of heaven were on dress parade. The message was the king was coming back. And they were waiting for his arrival. The psalm echoes the call that goes to every unrepentant heart. Open the door. Open the gates. The king is coming in. So the angels of heaven are subject to the King of glory. Why are we not? Can you imagine the celebration as the King of glory passed through those gates into heaven itself? And against that keen anticipation in heaven was the atmosphere of victory in which our Lord ascended. The king's arrival. And here we ponder again that no one knew better than Christ what he left behind to enter the world on the mission of redemption. No one knew better than Christ what it was to lay down the riches and glory of heaven and to be born into poverty and to live among those who so often despised him. But the apostle tells us a little bit about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Second Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He was rich. That was his condition before he entered the world, but he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. We turn over to those famous words in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He became poor. He was rich. He became poor. Christ went a long way down to deliver his covenant people from the curse of their guilt. But the message of the text is that that was not the end of the story. He went a long way down, but the King of Glory, we read, will enter the gates. That is, the message of our text is that the king's humiliation is over. The impoverishment of the king is over. The king's humiliation ended when he committed his spirit into the hands of the Father, so that the anguish of Gethsemane and the trial of Gabbatha and the agony of Golgotha vanished in the triumph of the work of the cross. Christ redeemed his people by the price of his precious blood. And that is part of the message of the ascension. He is ascending because he has shed his blood. What was the nature of his humiliation? We find that in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He was made lower for the suffering of death, but he is crowned with glory and honor, so that he tasted death for his people, but that taste was over. That's what this the psalmist here is teaching us. Christ's ordeal ended. He ascended in triumph. And as he ascended, and we don't know what his view was, but as he ascended and the faces of his disciples receded from his view as they watched him go up, he rose in victory for all he came to save. Think about it for every other person. The entrance to heaven is the climax of all existence. But for Messiah, it was going home. It was returning to the place from which he came. And that leads me to the third thing, which is the king's identification. Because the question in our text is, who is this King of Glory? We sang about the King of Glory earlier in this service. Who is the King of Glory? Well, the answer comes to us. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the commander of heaven's army. He is Jehovah Sabaoth. Martin Luther asked in his great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," "Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle." We may rejoice tonight that we serve a king who will never be overthrown. There will never be a coup d'etat that will topple the King of Glory. He is strong and mighty in battle. He has the undivided loyalty of all his angels and all his saints. That is where our eyes must look. We look to the King of Glory. And as the King of Glory, he is the victor over all of heaven's enemies. You notice that in verse 9 or verse 10, the Lord of hosts is the King of glory. In verse 7, in verse 8, the Lord is mighty in battle. So that those who stand against him will fall before his overwhelming power. And when he comes again, when the King of glory appears, he will overwhelm all who rejected him. It's the greatest tragedy, I think. People look to the future and they have all these ideas about the future, but the greatest need in looking to the future is to be sure that you are under the rule of the King of glory. So that those who line up against him, and there's no shortage of people to do that, will one day fall before him. And he will humble them under his mighty hand. So that the king's re-entry to heaven was not a tactical retreat, as often happens in human warfare. It is the sign, the assurance, that the conflict of the ages is moving to its final act. That the Lord of hosts, who is the King of glory, is going to appear again. And on that day, his people will rejoice in the coming of the one for whom they have waited. They will say, "This is our King. We have waited for him, and he will save us." May God grant us the grace to rest in the assurance that the King of glory is coming in. Let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious Father and our eternal God, we thank thee and praise thee for thy mercy to us again in this hour, to hear thy word and to think of the King of glory. Oh, how we rejoice in that entrance of the King of glory to heaven when he ascended from the Mount of Olives, and how we rejoice in the assurance that he will appear again in the same manner as he went away, coming to put an end to all the rebellion against him and to be magnified in all his saints. O Lord, we pray tonight that thou wilt grant us the grace we need to hear the word of God and to rejoice in the one of whom we have been thinking, the King of glory. Oh, hear our cry, we pray, and write thy word upon our hearts, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.